Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving. We thank you for this wonderful country that you've blessed us with and the freedoms and the Constitution that in which those freedoms are enshrined. I thank you, Lord, for Garrett and Kathy and patriots like them all over this country. I thank you, Lord, for the bread that you put on our tables, the roof that you put over our heads. I ask you, Lord, to remind us all every day to remember from where those blessings come, that they come from your providence, Lord. And I thank you for that providence. I thank you for our health. I thank you for our children. I thank you for this opportunity to gather in fellowship with these new friends. I ask you, Lord, that you bless our efforts. You bless the work of our hands. You bless our country, that we may remain free. Lord, we come to you today, and I just want to praise you. I want to praise you for your mercy and for the salvation that you offered us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for, Lord, for your sacrifice on the cross that you made for every one of us so that we could have mercy even in our sinfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and for your mercy. Let us, Lord, never forget that forgiveness and that mercy that you've offered us. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts focused on you so that we can spend our lives in your service, Lord. Lord, let our hands do your work. Let us be your servants here on earth to share the gospel and to share the good news of your resurrection and the salvation and the hope that we are offered in that resurrection. Lord, I just want to especially pray for my three sons, Jacob, John Arthur, and Andrew. I want to pray, Lord, for my parents, Craig and Meredith. I want to pray for my sister and her husband and my nieces and nephews. I want to pray for Garrett and Kathy's family. I want to pray for, Lord, I want to ask that you bless all 50 states. I want to ask that you bless my state, my home state of Alabama. I want to ask that you bless the state of New Hampshire. I want to ask, Lord, that you inspire us as Americans to glorify you with our daily lives, to serve you with our every breath, and to always be grateful for that with which we have been blessed, and to always remember from where those blessings come.
Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Beautiful prayer, Daniel. And beloved, you heard a man of God pray. That's how a man of God prays, with compassion from his heart. And I'm going to try to sing a song here from a classmate of mine. And I say classmate because he and I were both born in 1948. So we're the class of 1948. His name, Squire Enos Parsons, Squire Parsons, wrote this song. It's called Beulah Land. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, Sweet Beulah land. I'm looking now just across the river to where my faith and insight. There's just a few more days to labor. Then I will take my heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, Beulah land, oh, it's Beulah land, oh, Beulah land, it's sweet Beulah land. And folks, Squire Parsons, when he wrote that song, had a vision of heaven. He called it Beulah Land. And I hope and pray that you have that vision too. And we're going to sing some other songs. That's the first time actually I ever sang that song. And it just touches my heart, and I made it without crying. Because when I practiced it a couple of times, I cried. I couldn't help it. Because I said, what a beautiful place Beulah land, heaven is going to be. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains to those who gladly choose you now. Come. And four, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the people be glad, our God reigns. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad, our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. rains, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the people be glad, our God reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness, the people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth, over all the earth. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, let the people be glad. Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. Yes, King Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And number 7, he is lovely, he is holy, gave supremely that all men might see. He is gentle, tender hearted, risen Savior. He is God. I'll sing it personally to the Lord. You are lovely and you are holy. You gave supremely that all men might see. You are gentle, tender-hearted, risen Savior. You are God. You are God. And I confess you are my God. And I am thankful that you are my God. And I am thankful you are the only God. All others are not gods at all. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, who says you can't sing without musical accompaniment? It's called singing Acapulco. Well, some people call it a cappella. But what I'm trying to say to you folks is, if you're waiting for Sunday to come around and you're going to sing with the praise band at your church or the orchestra or whatever, you've waited too long. You only sing on Sunday. You only sing, or some people meet on a Saturday. You only sing on Saturday or Sunday at your collective worship service. You should be singing every day. I pray that you will wake up in the morning and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll break out singing. Like why I decided to sing Beulah Land today is because I woke up the other morning, 2 mornings ago, and Beulah Land was on my heart and on my mind. And so I went to the computer later and I pulled up numerous people singing it. The Crab Family, which I like very much, and the Isaacs, and a whole bunch of other people, Ray Walker, different ones. And the best one, as far as I'm concerned, is Squire Parsons, who wrote it in the first place. And so I watched them all and sang with it, and it was glorious. I mean, for about a half an hour, I was singing the song along with them, maybe 45 minutes. What a great day that was. Well, there's a message in what I'm trying to tell you there. That if you will get up and you will sing, and you're not on an audition, you know, you're not auditioning for the choir, you're singing for an audience of one, the Lord. And he doesn't say, gee, you're off key a little bit or anything like that. He loves to hear you sing and call upon his holy name. Well, today, if you'll take your Bibles in hand, and I always say, it may be my Bible. I own it. I own lots of them. But it's not my word. It's the Lord's word. And turn with me, if you would, starting off, to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, which obviously is in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's on page 1347. So Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to read from verses 14 to 18. And Mrs. Lear, if you'd be so kind with your lovely voice to be our reader as we'll follow along with you, I would appreciate that.
Reading from Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, and that's from the English Standard Version. Nebuchadnezzar answered them and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." That was Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18 from the English Standard Version.
Good. Now don't lose your place here in the Bible. I want that to percolate in your spirits. And while it's percolating, I want to read my usual quips and quotes that all of you look forward to. Do you know what the word fide defensor means? I hope you are one, a defender of the faith. In 1954, Presbyterian apologist Francis Schaeffer wrote in a letter, "Doctrinal rightness and rightness of ecclesiastical position are important, but only as a starting point to go on into a living relationship, and not as ends in themselves." In a magazine called The Observer, they did consider them worth preserving, and they were published, and I'm about to read what they published, September 13, 1845, becoming a beloved hymn by William Walford, who was blind. Many of you maybe remember that I did a service where A.J. Strack, who's blind from birth, actually came and played music at our services there in Otis, Massachusetts. And I broke down crying thinking, okay, I have nothing to complain about. Here's a young man blind from birth with every kind of disability and problem that he has. And he sits there playing music, not seeing anybody, and he did a beautiful job. And one of the songs we taught him down there was Lee Greenwood's song about America. And what did AJ do? He went into his room and learned the song, and he's just published it. Amazing. Well, here's another fellow, William Walford, who's blind. And he wrote this beloved hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known in seasons of distress and grief. My soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer." You get that? My soul has found relief and escaped the tempter's snare. One single object will merit the endless gratitude of the society, that of restraining the judges from usurping legislation. Thomas Jefferson, 1825. With so many things coming back in style, I cannot wait for morals and intelligence to become the trend again. To paraphrase Will Rogers, there are three kinds of people. Those who learn from reading, those who can learn from watching, but there are also those poor souls that have to touch the electric fence for themselves. Some of you may be old enough to remember Will Rogers. I used to watch him on TV, and he always was very funny. Funny in a very pointed kind of way. And here's three words for you that I think is very important in our lives. You need to learn to improvise, adapt, and overcome. You need to vote for policy over personality. We own the policies of the politicians we elect. Our founders gambled on virtue, prevailing on passions. They gambled on virtue prevailing over passions. To prevent crimes is the noblest end and aim of criminal jurisprudence. To punish them is one of the means necessary for the accomplishment of this noble end and aim. James Wilson, 1790, of course, who was a judge and a signer of the Declaration. The present Constitution is a standard to which we are to cling. Under its banners, bona fide, must we combat our political foes. Alexander Hamilton, 1802. And by the way, have you seen how there's a, we'll call it a tactic called lawfare? You know, there's warfare, lawfare, using the law for punishment. And the law's not there for punishment, the law is there for justice. Lawfare uses the law for punishment, supposed to be there for justice. The public cannot be too curious concerning the characters of public men. Samuel Adams, 1775. You ought to know who you're voting for, folks. Do the backstory on them. The founding fathers and mothers, of course, of our nation had a clear conception of Christian character and Christian citizenship as part of the inseparable fabric of education. Did you ever wonder about the roots of the uniqueness of America that has held such promise for so many? Today, when the signs of the times seem disheartening, this is an important question to ask and answer. How did we become a self-governing nation, and what does that mean today? For over 100 years, Americans have not known or learned of America's Christian history. Five generations of Americans have produced a national ignorance concerning the providential founding of this nation. Today, we have no proud heroes, no models of character or leadership to inspire our youth, no identity for courage, conscience, or compassion to cherish as part of the proud fabric which a people weaves into its character and tradition. The reason is not that we do not possess such a treasury of greatness and heroism. The reason is that we have allowed our treasury to be robbed and pillaged of its gold, the gold of Christian character. In so doing, we have lost our vision of the destiny and purpose of God's America. We the people are the rightful masters of both Congress and the courts, not to overthrow the Constitution, but to overthrow men who pervert the Constitution. And believe it or not, that was Abraham Lincoln that said that. And I said, keep your finger, excuse me, on Daniel chapter 3. Because, as I said, there's something there at the quips and quotes certainly amplified, I think. And one of those is because in many ways we're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're facing many of the same things where the government and certain agencies, certain businesses are expecting us to bow down to them. And of course, remember that Nebuchadnezzar at the time was the most powerful potentate on earth. And he pushed the envelope. And you'll notice, at least here in the English Standard Version, which in drawing from the original Aramaic language, maybe there are some things we're missing, but one of the things that's very key here is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they recognized that Nebuchadnezzar was, they called him, O King. They didn't say, O Great King, or O Almighty King, or Mighty Majesty King. They just said King. And so King was sort of more an office to them than the way some people today, oh, I'm a U.S. Senator, I'm the President of the United States, bow down to me. Or King George of England, during the time of the American War for Independence, wanted people to bow down to him. You couldn't come in before the king and not bow before the king. I mean, that went on for centuries. I mean, Henry VIII and something. There are some movie stars like Sylvester Stallone tells the people working in his house, don't ever look me in the eye. Always look down when you talk to me. Don't ever look me in the eye. Sylvester Stallone thinks he's some kind of royalty? Really? But these three simple Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, we'll recognize you as a civil magistrate. And that's a whole other topic that we've done before. 2 Samuel 23. Civil magistrates must rule in the fear of God or they will be judged. And they said that their God would deliver them. Today, we're not sure whether we're going to be delivered by death, rapture, or whatever, whatever your theological stance is, from the fiery furnace that certain people in our own government and in world order want to throw us in, or certain, whether it's Bill Gates and George Soros or whoever you're talking about, they want to throw people, simple people like us who trust in the Lord, throw us in the furnace, and they just don't want it to burn us up. They've got to heat it even hotter than it usually is. Why? They want to make sure that they burn us up and there's not even any ashes left of us. Well, I got news for them. I'm not going to bow down to you, and I'm not going to give up my Lord, and I'm not going to confess you as God. I'm only going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And just like they said, one thing is for sure, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Folks, did you get that? Okay, this is a long time ago, in the day of Daniel. Well, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if they said he's able to deliver us, if he was able to deliver us then, he's able to deliver us now. Remember that. Now, it doesn't mean we sit around waiting for the bus. We do what the Lord wants us to do, but he's able to deliver us. So if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. He will deliver us out of your hand, O King, O government leader, O business leader. He will deliver us out of his hand, of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. No matter what you do, I'm not going to become an atheist. No matter what you do, I'm not going to be an agnostic. No matter what you do, I'm not going to be a Muslim. I'm not going to be a Buddhist. I'm not going to be a Confucius. I'm not going to be a Hindu. No matter what you do, I'm not going to worship your God. Because I have a heavenly vision for earth. Did you hear what I said? I have a heavenly vision for earth. Those three Hebrew men had a heavenly vision for earth. If you do not have a heavenly vision for earth, you will get confounded. And now I want you to turn briefly to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 19 there. Matthew 16:19. Matthew 16:19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And just turn back. Turn ahead to Matthew 18, where in chapter 18, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two or of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Once again, may I remind you, this is a promise from Almighty God. As I often say, I believe the Bible is true, and it's not true because I believe it. It's true because it's true, and God has proven it's true. And so the idea is, if you have this heavenly vision for earth, that's what you're going to speak. And we've talked frequently about speaking truth to power. Well, what's the truth that you're going to speak to power? We've been reading it here. Those three Hebrew men spoke truth to power. They told Nebuchadnezzar he was not God. He thought he was. Later, of course, you know that he ended up being like a bovine creature and mad and was eating grass because of his stance against the Lord, and he later changed. But they spoke truth to power because they had a heavenly vision for earth. We Americans today, and people all over the earth, I mean, there are people in the People's Liberation Army of China, the Comrade Chinese. There are people in that country that have been persecuted for years, and they've held on and they've continued to worship the true God, even though they've been killed. Some of them have been put in stadiums and their organs have been taken out of their body, and they've kept a heavenly vision for earth. Or we've discussed about Romania and Richard Wurmbrand. That man was tortured beyond belief and kept in solitary confinement and starved. And he's not the only one, there have been plenty of others. How did they survive it? How did they continue on? Because they had a heavenly vision for earth. And sometimes we think, well, I've got to go to one of those churches. You know, even today in India, they're persecuting Christians. And Modi, the prime minister, has said, this is a Hindu country. If you're not a Hindu, get out or you die. Christians are being killed in India today, and the government does nothing against them, the people that murder them. But yet there's still a church, Pastor Kumar, a church of 30,000 in India. Now, that's pretty strong. I don't know if they've been attacking that church, but they've been attacking some of the people who are Christians in that church They were former Hindus. How do they hold up? How do they stay? Because they have a heavenly vision for earth. So my friends, in closing this, I ask you this question. Do you have a heavenly vision for this earth? Do you have a heavenly vision for the country that I love, that you're supposed to love too? The country you live in, and I'm speaking mostly to Americans here, although I know some people across other parts of the world do listen to our broadcasts. But mostly here, do you have a heavenly vision for America? That's what's going to get us through. The fiery furnace has been turned up. The heat's turned up. Nobody can deny that. Over the years, the heat is being turned up on us. But we always know that God is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. Open your hand, open your heart, open your eyes, open your ears, and remember this. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man to know the beautiful things that God has prepared for those who what? Love Him. And I close with that as a prayer. In Jesus' name. We'll have no other king but King Jesus. And yes, somebody stole my country and I want her back. And I'm working to get her back. And I need you to get her back as well. And work with me in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.